read the letter from Good News Jail and then heard David just prayed, and it made me think. I want to just remind you all for us to be praying for God to supply another chaplain for the ministry. That's kind of been an ongoing prayer request, so let's remember to be praying for that. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 4. Our study through the Gospel of Matthew has brought us to verse 18 of Matthew 4. If you're using the black Bibles, get me a page number here. Page 809. So today we want to consider verses 18 through the end of the chapter. So Matthew 4, 18 through verses 25. Would you stand, please, again in honor of God's word? And I'll read our text today. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So his fame spread throughout all Syria, and they brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, epileptics, and paralytics, and he healed them. And great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis, and from Jerusalem and Judea, and from beyond the Jordan. Thanks be to God for his word. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for your word, and we thank you for this text today that once again points us to your Son, the Word made flesh. And I pray that you will, by your Spirit, open our eyes, that we will be in awe of our Savior and our King, Jesus of Nazareth, that we will see his power and will be just encouraged to worship him and to follow him and to trust in him. So please help us now, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So last week we saw Jesus kind of officially launch his public ministry, and we saw that Matthew really honed in on the fact of the location of Jesus' ministry, that he was going to be way up in the north, Galilee of the Gentiles, and how that was a fulfillment of Scripture, and how that was significant in the fact that the gospel was not only for Jews, but also for Gentiles as well. And certainly you see that as Christ's ministry carries on, and especially then as the ministry is passed on to the apostles. But then another significant point that Matthew wants us to see is just the nature of Jesus' ministry. And again, in fulfillment of that Old Testament text, Jesus' ministry is like a light, a great light, shining in the darkness. And so we considered how that's so true of the gospel and of Christ and his grace, that he shines, that he is light, he is life, and he shines into our dark, dead hearts, our hearts that are in bondage to sin, our hearts that are separated from and ignorant of God. And Christ shines in and gives us life and reconciles us and sets us free, that we may walk with our God and follow our Savior. And so we saw that in the passage right before the end in verse 17, how Jesus had begun to minister, and he's this great light shining into the darkness, and that he's going to be in Galilee. And now as we come to this passage, we're going to see Matthew give us kind of an overview of his ministry, of Christ's ministry. And really what Matthew's doing is he's setting us up for the next several chapters. He's kind of given us the 30,000 foot view of Jesus's ministry. And then as we proceed in the chapters ahead, we'll see specific accounts examples of that ministry. But before we get that overview, we first have a record of Jesus calling, at least initially, some of his disciples, right? We know there would be 12. They'll be listed later in chapter 10 by name. But here we see him calling at least four of the 12. So I organized our time today under three headings, all reminding us that the King has come, right? That's the point Matthew's been emphasizing through these early chapters, just how Jesus is coming. He's the promised King. John the Baptist preparing the way, his message was, repent, the kingdom of God has come. God's reign has come. God has come to rule and to save his people. And he was preparing the way for the Messiah. The baton's been passed, right? John's in prison now. Now Jesus, the King, has come on the scene and is ministering. And so with that in mind, the first heading, if you're taking notes, I called it the crew of the King. The crew of the King, because it's in these verses we see Jesus right at the outset of his ministry. He's going to start assembling a support cast, trainees for the ministry. So look again at verses 18 through 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who's called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So it's important to note that one of Jesus' first actions in ministry was to gather a group of followers. Like I said, I'm calling it the crew here because it's like he wanted to gather a group of trainees. Jesus is not trying to do ministry by himself, right? Obviously, he was capable of that. But no, he's gathering this group because, and we're going to see this going forward, as Jesus is ministering and as he's teaching, as he's healing, as he's casting out demons, not only is that benefiting the people that, you know, that's being done to, but really, almost we could say primarily, it's training and teaching his disciples because he had gathered them around him and he's raising them up to continue on in the gospel mission and message once he ascends to heaven. So Jesus walks by these fishermen and he calls out to them, follow me. And he says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He's raising them up to be his witnesses who will take the gospel to the nations. And so, again, not only is he training them, but it's just really we kind of have the beginnings of what we could call the church. A lot of times scholars call it the messianic community, right? I mean, technically the church will come later, but he's raising up this community of believers, which would eventually be the church. Now, looking at this section, I wanted to point out a few different highlights of it. One is, look how Jesus called them. Literally, it says he called them, right? Jesus was not a conventional rabbi. Because in their culture, the way it usually worked is, if you wanted to follow a rabbi, you took the initiative, you sought out the rabbi and, you know, asked if you could be his follower. But Jesus flips that all around. His is like a summons, right? He summons them to join him. And again, people have noted this was more like the Old Testament prophets. You know, you see Elijah do this to Elisha back in 1 Kings 19. And it reminded me of that passage in John 15, right? That many of you are familiar with, the vine and the branches. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear much fruit. And we see that play out right here, right? Jesus chose them. Now, as we're considering that, and again, as you look at the other gospel accounts, it seems like this was not the disciples' first interaction with Jesus. If you look over in John chapter 1, verses 35 and following, you realize that down in Bethany, Andrew and probably John, another disciple that wasn't named, it was probably John. They had been disciples of John the Baptist. And you may remember that. Of course, this is obviously before John the Baptist has been put in prison. And John the Baptist is like a good forerunner, right? Like he's pointing the way to the Messiah. And so he's got these guys who've been following him, and he sees Jesus and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God." And it's kind of like John saying, "Hey guys, quit following me, go follow him," you know? And so you see that take place there in John chapter 1. And Andrew goes and gets Simon, Peter, right? "Hey, we think we found the Messiah," and all that. So apparently that had happened before this, but now they're back in Galilee, right? That was down by the Jordan, but now they're back in Galilee, and obviously they're back fishing. So their commitment level, their understanding needed to grow. And so here in Matthew 4, we have Jesus personally calling them to follow him. He's personally summoning them. He's enlisting them to be his crew, to be fishers of men. And that's the next thing I wanted to highlight. Isn't that interesting? Jesus says, "Follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Of course, obviously he's, you know, playing on their profession here, right? They were fishermen catching fish. But Jesus says, "Come with me and you will be used to catch people." Now, what does he mean by that? That metaphor is used in Jeremiah in a negative way, talking about catching people for judgment. But obviously Jesus here is using it in a positive way. He's saying, "Come with me, and through me, you guys are going to be used to catch men and women for eternal life." And it reminded me how Jesus described his own mission. He said, "I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life as a ransom for many. I came to seek and to save the lost." And so he called his disciples to join him in fishing for men, in catching them, we could say, for salvation, in seeking them, in rescuing them from God's coming judgment. And so, again, if you just want to keep kind of going down the tracks of that picture, that metaphor, you think about this God's coming judgment, the wrath to come, the Bible says. And here Jesus is saying, "Come with me, and through me, through the gospel, through the good news, people are going to be rescued from that. They're going to be rescued from this tidal wave of God's wrath that is coming upon them because of their sin. So come and be fishers of men. Rescue men and women. Bring them into the kingdom, the eternal kingdom of God." So what a beautiful picture that is, that through the gospel of Jesus Christ, sinners are plucked out of the judgment to come. They're plucked out of God's wrath that's bearing down upon them. Jesus is calling his disciples to join him in rescuing people. And so, again, thinking about that, thinking about this from the disciples' standpoint, not only does Jesus graciously call them into a relationship with him, right? Come follow me, learn from me, become like me. He was calling them to a personal relationship with him. But then, in addition, he was enlisting them to be part of his mission, because he's going to train them and eventually unleash them, right? Some while he's still with them, ultimately once he's in heaven and sends the Spirit. So what a privilege this is. And really, it's the same way Jesus is still working today, right? He's still working through his people to rescue people from judgment through the gospel. He's still working through his people to take the gospel and then through the Spirit bring them into the kingdom of God. And as 2 Corinthians 5 teaches, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. So we plead with people, right? We need to be pleading with our neighbors, our friends, our co-workers, our family members. Be reconciled to God through Christ, Paul says. That's how we should plead. Be reconciled. So we are still, through the power of Jesus, through the Spirit, through the Word, we're still to be fishers of men today, to implore people. And even today, any who here are here today and not followers of Christ, we would implore you to be rescued from God's wrath. The Bible says that because of our sin, we're separated from our Creator. Our sin deserves to be punished, and God is just. And he will not let sin go unpunished. And there is judgment to come, but God is merciful as well. And so he's provided rescue. He's provided escape through Jesus Christ.
And so the call still goes out today to be fishers of men, to come and rescue those who are perishing, to call for sinners to repent, to by faith embrace Jesus as Savior and Lord. So Jesus has called them to follow him, to become fishers of men. And notice, again, the response of the disciples, right? Matthew makes that point very clear. It's very stark, isn't it? How did they respond to this summons, to this call? Well, they immediately left everything and followed him, right? They leave their nets, they leave their boat, they leave their father, and they follow him. That's a good example to us, isn't it, of what Jesus will later in the Gospel of Matthew teach about discipleship. That Jesus himself will say, if anyone wants to follow me, right, he's got to be willing to forsake everything. He's got to be willing to relinquish control of everything, be willing to give up everything if you're called to do that for the sake of following Christ. Later in Matthew 10 and 12, we'll see Jesus teach that sometimes you even have to choose following Jesus over family. Right? If family would try to hinder you from following Christ, you have to say, no, I have to follow Christ. Right? And I don't know that that's what James and John's father was doing here, but again, they're kind of a good picture of that. Right? They left everything to follow Jesus. Indeed, later in Matthew 19:27, Peter will assert to Jesus, we left everything to follow you, he'll say. Right? It's true. It's true. And we have the account of it here. They left everything to follow Jesus. And again, what a picture of discipleship that is. The call, the gracious, the sovereign, the effectual call on their life completely changed their lives. Completely reoriented their values and their thinking. And the same happens to us today, right? When God's grace reaches our hearts, when God reaches down, reveals to us who Jesus is, reveals to us how desperately we need Jesus, it radically changes our life. You trust in Christ as Savior. You embrace Him as Lord. You forsake your sin. You commit to following Him. You commit to Jesus, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. I'm going to obey you in your word. I'm going to follow you wherever you would take me. So that's an important reminder to us of what it means. We talked about that last year toward the end of the year, right? We did a whole series on discipleship, but that what it is to be a Christian, being a Christian is a disciple. Being a Christian is not just adding Jesus to your life. No, it's dying to yourself, being raised a new creation with now Christ at the center of your life. Or the Bible even says Christ, the life living through you now. All right. So disciples then are to be wholly committed to Jesus, willing to forsake everything else in order to follow him. We follow Jesus. Again, that was a word that stuck out to me as I was studying this text, right? Follow me, he says. Follow me. They followed him. They followed him. That's what disciples do, right? We follow Jesus. We follow him in obedience in order to learn from him, become like him, that we may bring glory to him. Okay, so just a good kind of reminder and a picture of discipleship here. So now we get to verses 23 through 25, which I said is the summary of Jesus's ministry in Galilee, setting the stage for specific examples that are to come. And it reminds us as we look at the scope of Christ's ministry here in Galilee, and I'll talk about that in a moment. It reminds us that the gospel writers, remember, they're selective, right? You know, the accounts Matthew's going to give us, those are just a representation of what Jesus did. I mean, he was doing this everywhere. You know, so if we read about him healing a paralytic, or if we read about him teaching in a synagogue or casting out a demon, he was doing that everywhere throughout Galilee. And so that really is amazing and shows us his great power and commitment. So that brings us to point number two. I want us to we saw the crew of the king. I called point number two the ministry of the king. And there's going to be some overlap here, but I want us to consider verse 23. This is really the summary verse. And he went throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction among the people. So you see there, Matthew lists three components, three activities of Jesus' ministry. We could say it this way, teaching, preaching, and healing. Right? Teaching, preaching, and healing. So, and he's doing this all throughout Galilee. So Jesus is an itinerant preacher. He's an itinerant minister. He's going throughout the different villages of Galilee, doing these three things, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news, and healing. And so, like I said, we'll see examples of that right away in chapters 5-7. We're going to have an extended account of his teaching, right? Not in a synagogue, but out in the open, right? And then in chapters 8-9, we'll have examples of his mighty works, his miracles. So let us briefly just look at these three components of his ministry, teaching in their synagogues. Synagogues, if the village was any size, had a synagogue. That was the main gathering place of the village, kind of like a community center. But so they did, business there and things, politics. But that was their place of worship as well. Right. They gathered to worship, to learn. They didn't offer sacrifices there, of course, but they would come to hear the teaching from God's word. Someone would read part of the Old Testament and then expound on it. Right. We see, I think, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus does that in his hometown, his home village of Nazareth. Right. So that was typical. Visiting Jews, especially if they're a rabbi, they could be asked to teach in the local synagogue. So we see Jesus do that as part of his ministry. Right. And Paul will do that as when he would get the chance, right, as part of his ministry, at least for as long as he could until, he was run out of town. So if you want to flip ahead, there's an example of this in Mark chapter 1, verse 21. Matter of fact, it kind of seems to be one of the early examples of this in Jesus's ministry. Let me just read Mark 1:21 to you. It says, and we know from the context it's talking about Jesus and these four fishermen, went into Capernaum. Right. We looked at that town. Yes. Last week. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. So that's what Matthew's describing. Right. Here's Jesus in the synagogue teaching. But look, what I want you to see is look at their response. Verse 22 of Mark 1. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Right. So maybe kind of like us today, people came in, they kind of knew the routine. OK, blah, blah, blah. Right. We're ready. We've come to learn. But wow, that day it was different. Right. And the people are in shock. They're astonished. That word means they're almost like in a panic. Right. They're not just entertained, but there's a sense of fear among them because this is someone teaching with authority. And I think, depending on what text he was expounding, they were realizing what that meant. Right. Wow, the kingdom of God has come. We need to bow before the king. God's judgment is coming. His promises are coming. They're astonished. They're astonished because it says Jesus' teaching was completely different than anything they had ever heard. Right? It's like he's in a whole other category. There's nothing they could compare it to. It's not like the scribes because he's teaching as one who had authority. And so that's quite a statement to distinguish him and exalt him above the scribes. The scribes were their experts in the law. They were well respected. But the people said, no, his is in a completely different category than that. The scribes, we know, taught from tradition, right? They quoted the authorities on a text. Read a text. Well, OK, so, Rabbi Hillel says this about that, blah, blah, blah. But then there's another camp, Rabbi Gamaliel, says this about that, but Jesus, he didn't need to do that. He handled the text directly, independently. He didn't just speak about God, he spoke for God. And remember, Jesus, not only is he God in the flesh, but he has been commissioned, anointed by the Holy Spirit, commissioned to speak with God's authority. He is the anointed one. He is the promised king. He's been authorized by God to teach and to preach the good news. And so he did that in the synagogues here. And it confronted the congregation with God's authority, with God's claim on their life. We won't take the time to go through the whole passage of Mark, but it's interesting in that text that I was just showing you. Right as he's teaching, then he casts out a demon, right? A man with an unclean spirit comes and Jesus casts out the demon and it just further validates his authority and they're driven back to his word. They're like a man, a teaching with authority. Even the unclean spirits obey him. So that I just give that to you as one example of Jesus teaching in the synagogues. And So think about that. Matthew tells us he went around and did that everywhere. All kinds of people got to hear him teaching and expounding the word of God with authority. And, you know, I wonder if how often he had the opportunity or took the opportunity to do kind of like he did in Nazareth, you know, and say, hey, today this is fulfilled, right? You know, I mean, I'm the fulfillment of this, what this is talking about. So many people were exposed to his teaching and were no doubt changed and touched by his teaching. So the second component Matthew gives us is preaching. He went around not only teaching in the synagogues, but proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. Gospel means good news, right? So think about that statement. He proclaimed the good news of the kingdom, the good news of the saving reign of God. Remember, that's what it means, the kingdom of God, God's redemptive rule, that God has come to save and to reign in a new way, like never before. He's breaking into this sin-cursed world. He's bringing relief. He's bringing redemption. God has sent his king as he promised. The king has come and he's establishing his kingdom. And the good news is you can be a part of that, right? You can be saved from your sins. You can be delivered from the domain of darkness. You can be brought into Christ's eternal kingdom of righteousness. And so no doubt, as we've already seen John preach and Jesus preach, Jesus would call people to repent and believe the good news. Believe the good news that God has come to save his people. Believe the good news that God has come to reign as king. And again, the embedded in that was a warning. You need to repent. God is also going to judge. He's going to judge all who don't submit to his rule, all who don't bow before the king, embrace this king. And so Jesus went around proclaiming this good news. He didn't, again, Matthew tells us he went all throughout Galilee. He didn't just stay in one place. And as you're studying the Gospels, you see Jesus was often encouraged to stay, right? Because they're like, wow, we've never heard anybody teach like this before. Or when he's healing people or whatever, and they're like, stay, stay, stay. And he's like, no, I've got to keep going. I've been sent on a mission to take this throughout this area. Others need to hear this message. So Jesus kept going into the villages. So teaching in the synagogues, preaching. Then the third component of his ministry, Matthew tells us, is healing. Right? See that at the end of verse 23. Healing every disease, every affliction among the people. And then verse 24 kind of expounds on that. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. They brought him all the sick, those afflicted with various diseases and pains, those oppressed by demons, those having seizures, paralytics, and he healed them. So again, we'll get to kind of slow down and hone in on a few examples as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. But just think about what that would have been like. So many people being blessed by the power of God, by the love and the compassion of Jesus, being set free from their ailments and their oppression, demonic oppression. Case after case of the sick, the demon-possessed, coming to Jesus, and Jesus powerfully casting out those demons. Jesus mercifully healing the sick. Imagine the changed lives, right? Imagine all the rejoicing that took place. And, you know, people leaving their mats behind, right? People being able to embrace who weren't able to touch before or whatever. And people being restored to their families and their loved ones after they've been terrorized by demons. And the message that was going out in all that is the kingdom of God had come. The Spirit-anointed one, the promised king, who would preach good news, as we heard in the scripture reading today, who would set at liberty those who were oppressed. He was here. His kingship had begun. The reign of God had broken into their lives. And so every time that Jesus is casting out an evil spirit, it's communicating that, and it's also pointing ahead, anticipating the ultimate victory of Jesus over Satan. He'll be defeated at the cross, in the empty tomb, and then ultimately he'll be cast into the lake of fire. Right? And every healing, not only was it an act of mercy and a demonstration of power in the immediate context, but it was a foretaste. It was a foretaste of the final kingdom of eternal life, when we'll be with Jesus and enjoy a place of no more pain, no more sickness, no more death. It's like, you know, you think a way to think of Jesus' ministry is he has come to reverse the curse, right? Everything that sin has broken, everything that sin has corrupted, Jesus has come to overpower that, to renew, to make it new. And so these healings, these exorcisms were examples of that, little foretastes of that. And as wonderful as those physical healings were, what an act of mercy, what a relief that would have been. Jesus, it was also pointing to the fact that Jesus was bringing something even better, right? Even better than physical healing, he was bringing spirit, we could call it, I guess, spiritual healing. He was bringing life, eternal life, new life. Because whether you have a demon in you or not, you're enslaved to sin, right? And he was bringing new life in that you could be set free from that bondage, set free from sin. He was giving you a new heart. It wasn't just your arm and just your eyes or legs or whatever that needed healed. It was literally your inner man that needs to be renewed, that needs to be given new life. And that's why Jesus came. He came to restore sinners to a right relationship with God. And so his ministry was demonstrating that. And then obviously the culmination of his ministry was actually purchasing that, accomplishing that by dying on the cross in the place of sinners. And that's where, once he's done with his Galilee ministry, in chapter 16, he'll start heading for Jerusalem to do just that, where he would willingly, though he was sinless, he would willingly bear the sin, bear the judgment of his people on the cross. And then 3 days later, take up his life again in victory. Be raised from the dead in victory over sin and death, so that all then who would place their faith in him could be forgiven, could be healed, could be given new life. Some verses that remind me of that in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15 says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him." So again, every exorcism is an example of his power over evil, his power over the demons. But his ultimate defeat of Satan was at the cross, where Satan is disarmed. Now he can't accuse, his accusations can no longer stick, because all who trust in Christ are now justified. We've been forgiven, we've been credited with the righteousness of Christ. Jesus sealed his ultimate victory over Satan and the kingdom of darkness by dying on the cross and rising again. And so now, even today, as Christ's mission still goes out through the Spirit, through the gospel, through his people, every time someone hears and responds in faith to the good news of Jesus dying on the cross and rising again, every time someone responds to that, they are delivered from Satan's realm. The power of God is continuing to go forth. And again, a passage that I quote often, probably, because I love it. Colossians 1:13. "He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So Christ's ministry was pointing to that reality that we experience through the gospel. So there you have kind of an overview of his ministry: teaching in the synagogues, preaching the good news, and healing many, many people. That, again, that's what Jesus did in each village of Galilee. The historian Josephus, who was around or wrote about a generation after Jesus, he described how big Galilee was. He wrote that it had 204 villages, totaling around 3 million people. So again, that's one generation later, but I doubt in Jesus' day it was that much smaller. So, I mean, this was, again, this was a vast ministry. This was an itinerant ministry. This was an exhaustive ministry that Jesus did with his disciples, going around from village to village, a lot of travel, a lot of teaching, a lot of preaching, a lot of ministering, a lot of lives being changed and touched. Imagine all those different villages witnessing the power of God's reign and hearing the good news that God had come to rule and to save his people. This is kind of exciting to kind of get the big picture of it and to think all those people experiencing those things that we read about. And that leads me really to the third point and final point, the popularity of the king. The popularity of the king. Matthew wants us to see that as he kind of gives this overview, this big picture of Christ's ministry in Galilee, verse 24. So his fame spread throughout all Syria. And then verse 25 says, and great crowds followed him from Galilee and the Decapolis and from Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. It's like he's given the different different boundaries here. And what we're learning is yes, Jesus is ministering here in Galilee, but his fame and his touch on people's lives even goes beyond that. It even goes beyond the borders of Israel, because as people are hearing it, they're coming to him, right? They're coming to him from these places. So the fame of Jesus is spreading wide. Jews and Gentiles alike are hearing about this man who speaks with authority, who demonstrates his authority over sickness and demons. And so the good news of God's rule, the power of God's rule is breaking in and is touching many lives. And so that's exciting to think about and to see the advance of that. And again, as we kind of keep this big picture view and prepare for what's to come in Matthew, really these two sections that we've considered together today, the calling of the disciples and then the crowds, the broader ministry, It reminds us of kind of two groups that Matthew is going to keep pointing us to throughout the gospel. Okay, the inner circle of disciples and the outer periphery, the crowds, the outer crowds of people. We're going to see both groups talked about, and even in the Sermon on the Mount, we're going to see Matthew talk about those two groups. And you know, what we're going to find is it's the inner circle who are the committed followers of Christ. The outer group, they are potential disciples, right? They're hearing the good news. They're seeing God's power. They're even experiencing it personally at times. But whether or not they're going to be committed followers, you know, depends on their response to that. We'll see that the crowd is oftentimes fickle. It's oftentimes temporary. And I mentioned chapter 16 of Matthew is when he's going to set off for Jerusalem. And when he does that, he's going to have the 12 with him. He's going to have a few women with him. That's going to be the group that leaves Galilee with him to go to Jerusalem. So just something to keep in mind as we go through studying Matthew. So we've got teaching, preaching, and healing. The teaching of the king, the preaching of the king, the healing of the king. You could maybe describe his ministry this way. He taught on the nature of the kingdom of God. He proclaimed the good news of the arrival of the kingdom of God. And he demonstrated the power and the presence of the kingdom of God through his ministry. And like I've said, I just want you to leave you with this. Just know that his ministry is still going forth today. Right? The risen and exalted Jesus is still ministering by his Spirit through his church, through his people, taking the good news. Right? That's what Jesus said when he gave them the Holy Spirit. He says, you will be my witnesses. Right? To go into all the nations and make disciples. That's how Matthew will end his gospel. So the power of Christ is brought to bear still today through the preaching of the gospel. And as the gospel goes forth all around this world, Jesus is still destroying the works of the devil by rescuing people like you and me, sinners, from the domain of darkness and granting us inclusion in his kingdom. So that same good news is being proclaimed, the good news of Christ crucified, of Christ risen, and of Christ reigning. That still is our message. That still is the good news. That's going forth. The good news that whoever bows to Jesus now in repentance and faith will be rescued They will be delivered from their sins. They will be given new life and eternal life and promised resurrection life. So I pray that we would leave today, for one, all trusting in Jesus, all following Him, all committed to Him. And I pray that we will leave today still in awe of Jesus and in awe of His saving power, in awe of His gospel. Let us leave standing in awe of His power that continues to overwhelm the forces of evil. Let us leave standing in awe of His love and His grace and compassion and mercy that still reaches out and delivers people from bondage. Let us leave today in awe of Christ, our Savior, who stayed committed to His mission, His ministry, His death on the cross, and now even today through His Spirit, through His church. So let's praise our Lord Jesus for His amazing ministry. And may we take advantage of the privilege we have to be a part of that ministry, be instruments of that good news, taking it to people who need it. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise You for sending Your Son. Again, we think of the passage last week that You didn't leave this world in darkness, that Jesus, the light of the world, came to pierce the darkness, to overthrow the darkness. And Lord, we praise You for the way Your gospel shines powerfully in dark hearts, enabling us, drawing us to come into the light, that we too would be delivered from darkness and brought into His light and life. And so may You be pleased to continue to work among us that way, Father. But help us to walk in the light. Help us to follow Christ and become more like Him and stay close to Him. And I pray that You would give us opportunities, Lord, to point people to Jesus, to be those ambassadors. And may You continue to demonstrate Your love and power and mercy, just like You did when You were here in the flesh. Oh, Father, please continue to demonstrate that now through the gospel going forth to the nations and to our neighborhoods and to our families. May You raise up many more for Your kingdom, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Go in peace.